Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
The only persons to whom I am irreplaceable are my husband and children. I am my kids' only mom, and I'm my husband's only wife, and it is my great blessing to be able to serve them.
The United States is not and never will be at war with Islam. Bin Laden was not a Muslim leader. He was a mass murderer of Muslims.
For as much as William and Catherine have consented together in holy wedlock, I pronounce that they be man and wife together in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
If you are going to church to learn practical tips for healthy living, I'll tell you what St. Paul said. If we are to hope for Christ only in this world, then we are to be the most pitied of all men.
Homeschool families love Issues, etc. We have issues.
Mother's Day is a big church day. There are some people who, if they go to church no other day, they go on Mother's Day just to keep mom happy, just like showing up for the Mother's Day dinner or sending the flowers or something like that. I know that's kind of a jaded view of Mother's Day, but with respect to church attendance, it's true. I know of very few churches that, however else they are attended throughout the rest of the year, aren't close to being packed on Mother's Day. There's a reason for that. Now, the real question is, someone says, wow, what an opportunity. People who never darken the door of the church have suddenly come to church. They're willing to sit quietly and patiently next to mom in the pew for an hour and listen to whatever is being preached there. What an opportunity. Well, I agree. It is an opportunity. Are we making the most of that opportunity? That's a question I have in my mind for this hour of Issues, etc. Some of the greatest preachers known to us are all about taking the opportunity to reach people who've never been reached. They want to reach them. What are they reaching them with, especially on Mother's Day? It is a message about mom or a message about Jesus Christ. Greetings and welcome to Issues, etc. this Tuesday afternoon, May the 10th, coming off the Mother's Day weekend. I thought it would be good to review a Mother's Day sermon. Our call-in number for the next hour, it's open lines as well as sermon review. If you'd like to recount a Mother's Day sermon that you have recently heard, maybe even on Sunday, the one you heard and how it went, was there any Jesus? We know there's going to be mom. Was there any Jesus? Was there any cross? 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Whenever we review sermons here on Issues, etc., we apply the same standard, our sermon diagnostic. Now, it's based in some simple proclamations, some simple pronouncements from Jesus and from elsewhere in Scripture. The primary one probably is Jesus himself. He instructs us, by instructing his opponents, on how we ought to read Holy Scripture. He says in John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Jesus says to his opponents, both of the Old and, by extension, the New Testament, all of Scripture testifies of him. Now, this principle is borne out in everything else Scripture has to say about Holy Scripture. Jesus tells us when he is preparing to leave his disciples after his resurrection from the dead, it is written, and he's talking there again about how we read and handle Holy Scripture. It is written, what? That the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. St. Paul picks up exactly the same way of thinking when it comes to what he preached from Holy Scripture. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So, if Christian preaching is anything, it is the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, repentance and the forgiveness of sins in His name. And this is faithful, biblical, scriptural Christian preaching. So our sermon diagnostic, picking up on those and other passages, first asks the question, when you're listening to a sermon, doesn't have to be John Ortberg's sermon, that's what we're going to review here during this hour, your own pastor's sermon. When you're listening to a sermon, ask yourself first this question as you listen. How often is Jesus mentioned? Now, this is very important. It's important for two reasons. One, if Jesus isn't mentioned, you're not hearing a sermon about Jesus. But even if Jesus is mentioned, how often He is mentioned is a fairly good rough indicator of whether or not Jesus is just getting honorable mention, Jesus is just a footnote to the message, or whether this sermon is really, as Jesus tells us they should be, preaching Christ. That is, a sermon about Jesus. Now, a sermon could be about Jesus without it hitting the mark of preaching Christ and Him crucified. That's why we have the other parts of the diagnostic. But the first part is basic and essential. How often is Jesus mentioned? Now, someone might say, well, he preached for 45 minutes, and at the end of the sermon, I heard him mention Jesus three times. Is that enough? I would say, and I'd say probably not. What it tells you is that he spent a lot of time talking about something, and then at the end, shoehorned Jesus into his sermon that was otherwise about something or someone else. Mother's Day is a big temptation here for preachers to talk about mom, and then, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be a Christian preacher, I'll mention Jesus at the end. First part of the diagnostic, how often is Jesus mentioned? Keep a simple tally of how often you hear him mentioned. Not allusions to a divine being or generic references to God, but Jesus. Then, part two, if Jesus is mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? This is where we are narrowing the question as to, is this not only mentioning Jesus a few or many times, but is this sermon about Jesus and what he's done? Is he the subject of the verbs? Is he the one doing the verbs? It's a grammatical question, because there's a big difference, as I often say, between the sentence, I love Jesus, where you're the subject of the verbs, and you're the subject of the sentence, and you're the one that the sentence is about, and Jesus loves me, where Jesus is the subject of the verbs, Jesus is the one doing the loving, and he is the one the sentence is about. That's part two. First, how often is Jesus mentioned? Second, is Jesus the subject of the verbs? And finally, narrowing it down one more step, what are the verbs? If Jesus is the subject of the verbs, is this the Jesus who provides an example, the inspiration, perhaps the motivation for you to do what you need to do? Or is this the Jesus who is doing the verbs that Scripture assigns to him, the one who is working out your salvation in his perfect obedience, the one who is serving you by laying down his life at the cross, suffering for you at the cross, dying for you? So how often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? With that, let's review a sermon preached on Mother's Day by John Ortberg at Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois.
I want to kind of dive into the message right now and start with a word to all of you, but particularly to the women who are here. When you came walking in, you probably saw mirrors all over the place. Here's where I want to start. You are more. You are more than a reflection that you see when you look in a mirror. You are more than the numbers you read when you step on a scale. Yeah, Nancy said I should maybe clarify that. It doesn't mean that, you know, your numbers are more. It just means that your being is more. Never mind. You are more than the number of heads that you turn when you walk into a room. You are more than how many meals you serve. You are more than how artfully you decorate your living space. You are more than how many titles you accumulate. You are more than what men think of you. You are more than how a culture evaluates you. You are more. Somehow, deep in your soul, you are more. And somehow, you know it, or ache to know it, but the question comes, how do you know? How do you know what you are? Could it, like, possibly have anything to do with a carpenter and a rabbi that lived 2,000 years ago? Forget for a moment what you think about his divinity. I don't know about your religious beliefs. He was a man. He lived a brief life in an obscure provincial male-dominated culture. And yet ripples went out from that one life that have affected, that still speak to women in our day.
Okay. I don't think it's ever really good to tell your audience, well, let's talk a little bit about Jesus, but let's lay aside for the moment what you may or may not believe about his divinity. Look, I'll tell you the truth, honestly. If Jesus isn't God, then him hanging on the cross means nothing to me. What he did, what he taught, is as relevant as what Benjamin Franklin taught, or Confucius, or any great philosopher or moral teacher. There's no reason to single him out if he isn't God. If Jesus isn't God, then he's no more relevant to me than Abraham Lincoln, or, for that matter, Oprah Winfrey or Dr. Phil. He's no more relevant to me. He doesn't mean anymore. Now, he's going to be arguing here in the course of this sermon that even if you only consider Jesus's human impact, he somehow revolutionized the way that the world, and in particular Christians, look at women in a positive way. But you got to wonder why, at the beginning of the sermon on Mother's Day, from a Christian preacher at one of the biggest Christian churches in the United States, not the biggest, but one of the biggest Christian churches in the United States, he asks his audience to kind of just suspend what they may or may not believe about Jesus' divinity, to consider the mere impact of his life. Well, look, he may have had an impactful life even apart from his divinity. I don't know. But I'm not interested in a Jesus who may or may not be God. We'll be right back. Salvation, how he lived and how he died for me on the cross. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me the good news of God's only son. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me his body. Give me his blood.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Did God really create the world in 6 24-hour days? And what difference does it make? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is In the Beginning, God, Creation from God's Perspective. It's written by regular guest Dr. Joel Heck. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase In the Beginning, God, by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, In the Beginning, God.
Proclaiming Christ, not the Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Reviewing a sermon preached on Mother's Day by John Ortberg at Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, live this Tuesday afternoon, May the 10th. I want to hear from you about this sermon. What do you think about Mother's Day sermons in general, the one that you heard on Sunday? Happy to hear your questions, your comments, your thoughts. Our Twitter address, at IssuesETC. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. And our phone number right here in the studio, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-6943. So far, John Ortberg has said, let's consider why it is we have a high view of women among in Christianity. It's all because of Jesus. Lay aside for the moment what you may or may not believe about his divinity. His life was rather impactful when it came to how women are viewed and treated. Here's the rest.
And that's what I want to talk about in this message for a few moments. We're actually going to kind of roll up our sleeves, look at quite a lot of history in the ancient world, the state of our world today. Look at how Jesus did and still does honor and elevate and ennoble women, and therefore honor all of human life. And by the way, this is a real personal one. By the way, Willow Creek, way back to Dr. B, kind of a founding elder here, has kind of championed and clarified and spread this particular value of Jesus' life in his community in a way that really has affected the world and the church.
Now, we should note here what he's making reference to is the fact Dr. B is Dr. Belzikian, I believe is how the name is pronounced. He's one of he's kind of the resident theologian. The coffee shop at Willow Creek is named after him. Yeah, it's kind of corny, but that's the way they do it. And he's been the guiding light for Bill Hybels and the rest of the pastoral staff from the very beginning, the founding of Willow Creek Community Church. And one of the things that he pioneered, oh, probably about 10 years ago now, is the introduction of the very first female pastor at Willow Creek Community Church. Oh, first name's Nancy, and I can't remember what her last name is. And I don't know if she's still on staff, but because of the efforts of Dr. B and the rest of the pastoral staff there, they found a way of reading the passages in Scripture that seem to forbid women being pastors in a way that it actually requires that people accept women pastors. I don't know how they did it. It was a peculiar form of exegetical gymnastics, but if you join as a member of Willow Creek Community Church, you're required to sign as part of your membership covenant your willingness to submit to the pastoral leadership of women.
What is a woman worth? What's the life of a woman worth? I want to start with a story from our world and then go back and think about this as it existed in the ancient world. Over 2 decades ago, Nancy and I went to a church campout one time. At that point, we had a 2-year-old daughter and a tiny little baby girl. And this is a weekend church deal, so Nancy said to me, "You got to help me watch these kids. You'll get preoccupied because you work for this church, but you got to help me." And I said, "Okay, I can do that. I'm a good watcher." On the second day, she went into town with the baby and a few other moms. She got back to the campground where this campout was happening. It was over 100 degrees on that day. I had to go away for a very sensitive kind of emergency counseling meeting. This couple wanted to meet with me at a coffee shop 10 miles away. So I had to drive off the campground to meet with them. I saw that the car was back. I hopped in and drove off. You'd think it would have occurred to me to check with Nancy before I left to tell her where I was going, but it didn't occur to me. I did not know that the baby had fallen asleep in the car seat and that Nancy had asked somebody else to watch the car while she got out and got our 2-year-old settled. So I just got in, drove the car away, did not know anybody else was in it. I was almost to the meeting point and I heard a tiny little sigh in the back seat. And I looked back and I saw the baby was in the car seat. And I realized if I had not heard that sigh, I would have left that car in 100 degree heat. The windows were up because of the air conditioning. And I couldn't even stand to think about it. I started to shake. And I picked that little body up out of the car seat. And I hugged that little baby as tight as I could. And I told her, "I'm so grateful you are alive. I am so grateful you made that little sigh. I'm so grateful you're so tiny and you won't remember any of this. I'm so grateful that you can't even talk yet and you won't tell mommy and I won't tell mommy. And mommy doesn't need to ever know." Now, with that as a backdrop, and you all know how precious a little life like that is, let's think for a moment about a common practice in the ancient world into which Jesus was born, about which you may not know. Again, we're going to just look at some history and look at how Jesus and his movement ennobled the lives of women. In the ancient world, in the Greco-Roman world, there was actually a huge shortage of women. For about every 140 men, there were about 100 women. And that obviously raises the question, what happened to the other women? They were left to die when they got born the wrong sex. Leaving an unwanted infant to die was common practice in the ancient world. It wasn't something that particularly got covered up or was considered scandalous. I'm going to read for you a letter. This is written about the year that Jesus was born from a man to his pregnant wife in the Roman Empire. And I want you to notice the combination, so weird to us, of human tenderness on the one hand, but callousness about the possibility of a little daughter being born. This is what this guy writes to his wife. His name was Hilarion. Her name was Alice. I beg you to take care of our baby son. They already had one child. She's pregnant. If you are delivered of a child before I come home, if it is a boy, keep it. If it is a girl, discard it. You have sent me word. Don't forget me. How can I forget you? I beg you not to worry. He's a loving husband concerned for his wife, but he just casually mentions, you're going to have a baby. If it's a boy, keep it. If it's a girl, discard it. By what was actually called the law of Romulus in ancient Rome, a father was required to raise any male child born to a wife, but he was only required by law to raise the firstborn female. All other female children were disposable.
Okay, this is good history. I mean, we've done many shows with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, who talks about how Christianity changed the world and the impact of Christian views, especially on civil pagan views, and how societally, through influence, that's the name of his book, Under the Influence, through influence, Christians in society saw to it that a lot of these very brutal ways of thinking and these brutal ways of acting in the family and in society were done away with. It's very instructive. It's true. It's good history. It isn't preaching Christ. I mean, if this is the classroom, or if this is simply a lecture on Christianity's influence on the place of women in society, this is all very appropriate. It's even appropriate to mention this in the course of a sermon where your main goal is to preach Christ. But I don't know, listening so far, that his main goal is to preach Christ in his saving work. Rather, he's talking about Christ's influence in the world and society and human history. There's a big difference. I'm not saved by Jesus' influence. I'm a sinner, and I need a Jesus who lives for me and dies for me, who is my substitute at the cross. His influence and the way that his ideas and his thought has made for the betterment of society, for women and others, is good, but it won't save me. In fact, it may help me for this life only, but as one of our guests recently quipped, quoting St. Paul, if for in this life we have hoped in Christ only, we are of all men most to be pitied. It still leaves us in a pitiable state. So what he's saying isn't false or untrue, but it is not preaching Christ and him crucified.
This is the world into which Jesus was born. In the ancient city of Delphi, out of 600 known families, six of them raised more than one daughter. The rest of the girl babies were apparently left to die. And again, this wasn't covered up. One considers scandalous. This is just the value that was placed on the life of a female daughter. In the ancient world, girl babies were largely disposable. Question. As a matter of history, again, whatever you think about religion or the divinity of Jesus, as a matter of history, why did the disposal of little girl babies stop? I will tell you why. There was a little movement of people who said that all children matter to God, and therefore infanticide was wrong and they would not do it. And eventually this value won the day. And this little group of people said that this value came from the life and teaching of a rabbi in a little country called Israel by the name of Jesus. It came from the way that he would bless and treat children. It came from the way that he would bless and treat women. There was an honoring, a valuing, an embracing, an inclusivity of Jesus' spirit that is part of what drew people to him, still does draw people to him. And it marked his relationships with women. They received dignity. And this began to change the world into which you and I were born.
Okay, so, I mean, again, as a matter of history, and he's at pains to point out, regardless of what you may or may not believe about his divinity, again, I ask, is as impactful as a life may be for the betterment of society, if Jesus isn't God, then his death on the cross is, well, it's the tragic end of a great man who will go on to have some influence in society and make things better for a lot of people. But of course, other great thinkers have done the same, and none of them need be God. But if Jesus isn't God, then his death on the cross is senseless, especially when you consider what he said that death was for, the redemption of the entire world. So if we leave Jesus' divinity aside, his influence may be interesting, but doesn't save a person. We'll be right back. I want to talk about me.
We talk about your dreams and we talk about your schemes, your high school team and your moisturizer cream.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Personhood and the Law.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
38 years ago, the Roe v. Wade court decision officially declared that preborn babies are not persons. Instead, an unborn human depends on another individual, in this case its mother, to determine if it has legal value. If she chooses abortion, the baby may be deprived of life without due process of law. This scenario poses striking similarities to race-based personhood laws of the 19th and earlier 20th centuries, where the Supreme Court determined that African Americans had no legal rights since they were not recognized as persons under the law. Listen next time for more.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., reviewing a sermon, a Mother's Day sermon. I mean, that's all it's turned out to be so far, is just a sermon about mothers and Jesus' influence on the well-being of women throughout history. John Ortberg of Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, illustrates one of the things that I often say when we do sermon reviews, that poor preaching more often doesn't suffer from a bunch of false teaching. That can happen in some cases, but more often than not, it's not that what is said is false. It's the truth, the real truth that needs to be preached to sinners, to believers and unbelievers, to all. The truth of our sin and Christ's saving work is simply left out. And in this sermon, you're getting a great example of how Jesus can be mentioned. Oh, he's saying great, glowing, praiseworthy things about Jesus. But of course, it's all with the caveat that, you know, whether or not he's divine really doesn't make any difference. Just consider how great a man he was, how much he changed the world. So it's not what's being said, it's what's not being said that is so often the trouble when it comes to bad preaching. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is a little book that has, well, talk about a big impact. It's called In the Beginning, God. Dr. Joel Heck of Concordia University, Texas, is its author. It's creation from God's perspective. I think in a very simple way, settling one of those questions that should have been settled, that really has been settled in the Christian church for a long time, but of late, in the last 200 years or so, has been reopened again by those who simply do not want to take the biblical account of creation seriously. They want to find something in there, or more often than not, something outside the text of Genesis 1 and 2 to guide their thinking when it comes to creation. That's why this book is so very needful. Find out more about In the Beginning God at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. It's only $3.99. Order one for yourself. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Well, he's given us some history about how bad things were in the world wherein to Jesus was born, and how much things have improved for us since Jesus came into the world and had his great influence. Let's see where he goes next in this Mother's Day sermon.
In ancient Athens, again, this is part of the world, and it changed, and it didn't change by accident. In ancient Athens, girls received little or no education. A woman was legally classified as a child, no matter how old she was or how high her IQ. Therefore, they were always the property of some man. Women were often married by the onset of puberty or even before. And of course, this goes on in many parts of our world today. If a woman in the ancient world, in Greece or Rome, was seduced or raped, her husband was legally obligated to divorce her. And in fact, if you seduced a married woman, you actually faced a worse sentence than if you violated her against her will, because if you seduced her, the thought was she might be tempted to give you some of her husband's money, some of her husband's property, and the laws about women were largely laws about property. If a woman was violated, there would be compensation, but it would go to her husband or it would go to her father. It would not go to her. In the ancient world, it was simply understood that a woman's highest calling was to keep the species going, to bear children, particularly male children. In ancient Sparta, for example, a mother who gave birth to a son would receive twice as much food, twice as much rations, as a mother who made the mistake of giving birth to a daughter. In Sparta, the only women who got their names put on a tombstone when they died were women who died in childbirth. Because a woman had to know her job was to produce children. That's the world into which Jesus is born. One day Jesus is teaching. You see little kind of time bombs he throws sometimes that you might tend to miss. This is in Luke 11. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Now, that's a nice thing to say about Jesus' mom. And, of course, you would expect Jesus to say, yep, mom's the greatest, you know, yay, mom. He doesn't say that. What he says is, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it.
Okay, you see a picture here of Jesus emerging. He is mentioning Jesus. So, as to the first part of the diagnostic, this is a great example. Not an example of great preaching, but a great example of a sermon that will mention Jesus, but shows the great need for the second and third part of the diagnostic. Is Jesus the subject of the verbs, and what are those verbs? So far, we have Jesus who is a teacher and a great example of how women ought to be treated. He's also a very influential figure in history. He has explicitly laid aside the issue of whether or not we're dealing with the God-man. This is just Jesus, man of history. And, well, yes, I mean, if you were simply writing the story, isn't this exactly what all of the documentaries do that appear on the Discovery Channel, National Geographic Channel, all the other channels, that will, at the very outset, And I know John Ortberg believes Jesus is God. I just can't understand why he's choosing to preach a Jesus who may or may not be God, just an influential man of history. But isn't this exactly what all these specials do around Christmas or around Easter on television? They discount Jesus' divinity, and they treat Jesus as a great man of history. And then they go on to say glowing things about Jesus and his influence in society and how revolutionary he was in his thinking. And that's all fine, and it's all true, but it isn't the whole truth about Jesus. And I can't for the life of me, even on a Mother's Day, understand why a Christian preacher would choose to preach Jesus, man of history, rather than Jesus crucified and risen for sinners, and make Jesus, man of history, the subject of his sermon, rather than, I mean, don't moms need Jesus crucified too? Is it assumed, maybe that's what's going on here, is it assumed that everyone listening believes that Jesus is God, and what they really need is to know how much influence he's had in society and the world? That what they're lacking is not faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and their salvation. But what they're lacking is understanding of Jesus' historical impact. I mean, is that what's going on here? It's hard to tell. But so far, this is Jesus, great man of history.
Oh, that's kind of an edgy, cranky thing to say. He's like a little attitude going here. Somebody's just trying to say something nice about his mom, but he wants to make a point. For Jesus, the highest calling of a woman is no longer simply to reproduce the species. Motherhood, like fatherhood, is a noble calling. It is a wonderful calling, but it is not the ultimate calling. And he wants everybody to know what people often miss. If you don't have children, you have not missed out, not on Jesus' calling. And if you do have children, you are not defined by how they turn out. Isn't that good news? The highest calling of a woman, which is also the highest calling of a man, because they share a common humanity, is the glorious adventure of coming to know and do the will of God in whose image they are created. Through Jesus, this calling is now available to any woman, regardless of her age, marital status, attractiveness, mirror image, body image, or childbearing capacity.
This is remarkable. I mean, the highest calling of any man or woman is the opportunity that Jesus affords you to do God's will. Now remember, this Jesus comes as the sinless one. He does not sin. He's already doing God's will. So the most, at least according to this way of approaching Jesus, the most that Jesus can do for you is call you to follow his example. Because remember, we've laid aside considerations as to whether or not he's divine. I know it sounds good. Jesus calls you to do God's will, to hear and do God's will, until you consider that you cannot do God's will. See, that's the whole point of why Jesus is here. He's not here to change history. He's not here to change your social status. He's here to save you. He's here to do God's will in your stead, in as your substitute, where you could not. And his calling isn't to do the will of God, but to believe in him. And the fact that he has done the will of God for you. I know they believe this. I know the pastoral staff at Willow Creek actually do believe this. I've heard them say it before. They don't preach it, though. Not very often. And apparently not on Mother's Day.
And by the way, if you're a woman or you are a man and you have not responded to this call through Jesus to be forgiven through his death and to take up the adventure of following him as the ultimate calling on your life, this would be a real good day to do that. One day, Jesus is teaching. He's in the home of a couple of women, Mary and Martha. You might have heard this story. Martha's doing all the work of preparation and housekeeping, and we're told she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet listening to what he said. Very interesting story. Martha gets ticked off about Mary and complains to Jesus about this. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. Now, when Jesus says your name twice, Like you're in a little trouble in the Bible.
Okay, we'll pick up on the other side of the break. So far, now he did mention the death of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. Of course, it's Jesus' call to have your sins forgiven. Jesus doesn't actually, all he does is call you to have your sins forgiven. Did you notice that? He doesn't actually forgive your sins. This is why that diagnostic is so important. Jesus gets mentioned. He's the subject of the verbs. What are the verbs? This is a Jesus who calls but doesn't actually forgive. That's your job. That's what you have to do. We'll be right back. Somebody find me a preacher. Somebody find me a preacher. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Well, a special thanks to Pastor Thomas Baden, who is at last count pastor of Bethel, Mount Calvary, Faith, and Hope Lutheran Churches in Ballinger, Eola, Azona, and Sorona, Texas, respectively, all part together of the Issues Etc. 300. It's our church sponsorship program here at Issues Etc. Congregations that have, in this case, together or individually, decided to support in their annual budget Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more. Your congregation can join the Issues Etc. 300, and this is a good time to propose it to your congregation because with July 1st coming soon, many congregations are facing the beginning of a new fiscal year and a new budget cycle, so they're making all their budget decisions in these months leading up to the new fiscal year. A good time to suggest to your congregation that they join the Issues Etc. 300. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. You'll find a one-page flyer there that you can download and print off and take to your congregation, and it tells them everything they need to know about becoming part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're reviewing a sermon preached on Mother's Day, and so far it's an interesting Mother's Day lecture on the impact of Jesus. Now, there was, right before the break, a brief invitation to do your part, what you have to do. If you haven't already, you need to do it today on Mother's Day. It's a great day to do it, and that is, well, respond to Jesus' call to have your sins forgiven. But the emphasis here, of course, is on your response and not on Jesus' forgiveness or even really on his saving work. Jesus can give you the opportunity to be saved. This is classic Willow Creek decision theology. Jesus can do everything, everything, to give you the opportunity to make the decision. You have to walk through the door. Bill Hybels has said many times, both in his sermons and in print, in the end, the final decision about your salvation is your doing. It's up to you. It all hinges on your decision. So Jesus, he can't really save you, but he can give you a really good opportunity to, well, let's just say it the way it sounds, save yourself. So what else is the rest of the sermon about so far? 10 more minutes in our sermon review.
Martha, Martha. Sounds kind of like loose association. Anybody remember a show called The Brady Bunch? Like Martha, Martha, Martha. It's like Martha, Martha, Martha. You are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Now, this is kind of a loaded story, which many people in our day miss how subversive it is. In our day, a lot of people will turn this into a little pleasant story about it's not good to be too busy. It's better to be kind of quiet, contemplative Mary than to be busy activist Martha. Nobody in the first century would have read the story that way. The phrase, to sit at someone's feet, is actually a technical phrase used one other time in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, Acts 22. He's talking about his background, and he says, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was this great rabbi. Paul is giving his academic credentials. It's like saying in our day, I went to Harvard, I got a degree at Yale or something like that. Okay, to sit at the feet of a rabbi means to do what a disciple does. Martha did what the culture valued in women. She cleaned the house and cooked the food. Mary did what the culture valued and expected in a man. She became a disciple. She sat at the feet of the rabbi Jesus. And Jesus says, Martha got it wrong and Mary got it right. Now, that kind of put the culture on tilt. And of course, to this day, every woman in this room knows what it feels like to get stereotyped, to get slotted, you know. The human race has never really lived in a culture where men and women live out knowing each other the way that Jesus did it and talked about it. While attending a marriage weekend, a husband and a wife that I will call Max and Esther were listening to the instructor declare, it is essential that husbands and wives know the things that are important to each other. He then addressed the men. Men, can you name and describe your wife's favorite flower? Max leaned over, gently touched Esther's arm, and lovingly whispered, gold medal all purpose, isn't it? Little Mother's Day parable, if that's helpful on the gift front for you. See, Jesus, when you read through his encounters with women, he knows, he understands, he gets women in a way that is quite unique.
Now, we don't have time for the rest of the sermon. We will cut to the chase here in just a moment. Jesus understands you. He gets you. Like your husband never will. Like no man ever will. Now, I have listened to the remainder of the sermon, and that's essentially it. This is women were captivated by Jesus because they'd never known a man like him. He just got them. He understood them. This is Jesus' great sympathizer, great friend, great understanding, shoulder to cry on, ear to bend, great man of history, changer of culture. And while he's mentioned the fact that Jesus died on the cross, he hasn't really connected it in any way to anyone there other than, well, he might give you the opportunity to answer his call. Jesus essentially is teacher and example, but not much more. Now, what does Jesus say? That repentance and the forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in his name. A lot of things can be proclaimed in Jesus' name. The liberation of women from the shackles of culture and history? Yes. But that's not what Jesus once preached in his name. The changing of history and of culture? Yes, that could be preached in Jesus' name, but that's not what he once preached in his name. He once preached in his name what sinners really need, the word of God that brings us to repentance over our sin and to a knowledge of his saving work in his life laid down for us at the cross. Let's see how the sermon ends for John Ortberg here. We don't have time for all of it. for this Mother's Day sermon by Pastor John Ortberg at Willow Creek Community Church. So let's fast forward to the end of his sermon where he makes his appeal to both men and women.
Men, you be like Jesus. Be champions of the women in your life. Don't demean them. You know, our culture will suck us into so many wrong paths. Don't dishonor them. Don't use them sexually. Honor them. Serve them. Love them. Respect them. Look at every woman you see through Jesus' eyes. Your wife, your mom, your daughters, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers. How the women in our culture who get clobbered by mirrors every day are hungering to see themselves through the eyes of men who see in them what Jesus saw in them. And you can do that, and Jesus will help us. And then women. I think of the women in my life. I think of my mom. I think of my wife. I think of my sister. I think of my daughters. I think of the women of this church for whom I am so grateful, by whom my life has been so deeply changed. Women of Willow, prize your lives. Use your gifts. Build your character. Feed your mind. Fight your sin. Take great risks. Pray great prayers. Dare great dreams. Launch into great adventures. Offer humble service. Unleash your strength. Not to prove anything to anybody, because since the cross, you don't have to do that. Do it because you are more than the image you see in a mirror. You bear the image of God, and a world for which Jesus died is waiting for the gift that you alone in Jesus Christ can give it. God bless you.
Okay, so Jesus is mentioned a lot. He is the subject of many verbs, most of them what he taught and the examples he gave and the changes he affected in culture and society, and we the beneficiaries of all of those changes in society that he affected. He mentions Jesus' death three times, only once connects it to the forgiveness of sins, but lays the onus for receiving that forgiveness entirely upon your action. If you haven't done it already, do it today. And in the end, when he speaks to both men and women on Mother's Day, it is men, be like Jesus, and then a long list of imperatives, commands, things that you ought to do. And he ends those imperatives with the men saying, and you can do it, and Jesus will help you do it. This is Jesus who helps, but you don't need a Jesus who helps. You don't need help. You need salvation. When he speaks to women, another list of imperatives. And you've got a great gift. Jesus died on the cross for a whole world to make them ready for the gift that you have to give. A sermon that mentioned Jesus, but was really all about us. Folks, if you appreciate our sermon reviews, please consider making a tax-deductible donation to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss problems with gold plates, the Books of Mormon that were allegedly found by Joseph Smith. Bill McKeever will be our guest. See, there's a difference between preaching the Christ who changes the world and the Christ who came into this world not to change, but to save the world by his death and resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.